It's always a joy to be able to worship from Sabbath to Sabbath and gather in the presence of God and fellowship together. You know, I think from time to time it's good for us as a church to kind of take a look at why we are here, what it is God has called us to do. It's a little over 10 years since the Granite Bay Church officially began. And during that time, we have seen how the Lord has blessed this church just remarkably. This past week, I was Thursday morning, spent the whole morning over at the new building site. There were a number of meetings that we were attending, and they gave me a tour of the latest on what has been happening and some of the building that's been taking place. And I thought I would show you a couple of pictures here on how the progress is going on the building. Pretty good. They've been busy, haven't they? Not really. This is the architect's rendition of what the church is going to look like. Unfortunately, we're still about a year away before we get close to something like that. But it is exciting to walk around and see them working on the foundation. They've got a major portion of the foundation wall poured for the sanctuary side, and they've got a lot of the digging for the foundation for the Amazing Facts offices. That's an idea of what the church is going to look from the front entry of the new church building. And while I was there, traveling back to the office after meeting with the people and talking to them about the building project, I got thinking about our church mission statement. As I thought about how we as a church have grown from just a small group meeting in somebody's living room to, well, looking at a beautiful facility that can seat almost 1,400 people when it's all said and done. And I thought it might be good for us today to take a look at why we exist as a church, specifically the Granite Bay Church. If you have your bulletins, you can open it to a part of the bulletin that we don't often go to. It is on the front page. Under the word faith, you'll see our church mission statement. I thought, well, let's read that. We don't read that too often. And I was reading through the church mission statement on Thursday afternoon. I said, well, this seems to make for a pretty good sermon. So maybe our sermon is going to be about the mission statement that we have here at the Granite Bay Church. I want to just read through this once, and then we'll look at the specific points mentioned here and why we have those points in our mission statement. It says, the mission of the Granite Bay Church is to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. And how do we propose to do that? Through genuine Christian fellowship, heartfelt worship, meaningful small groups, compassionate community outreach, regular evangelistic meetings, and effective discipleship. The goal of all those things is the last line. The ultimate goal of all ministry is to encourage genuine conversion in the lives of people. That's why we exist. What's the point of having a big church and almost 1,000 people attending every week if we don't meet the ultimate goal of genuine conversion, right? What's the purpose of having big health institutions or schools or churches scattered around the globe if we're not preaching a message that'll prepare people for the second coming of Christ? So here at the Granite Bay Church, we do have a clear mission. And our church mission can be summarized in a number of passages of Scripture, but this one in particular I like. It's familiar to us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We can almost say this verse by heart. It says, the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, was wrath or enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those living at the very end of time. And they are categorized as those which keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this verse tells us at the end of time, God will have a group of people here on the earth who keep his commandments. By precept and example, they proclaim that the law is holy, just, and good. They also have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the gift of prophecy will be given in a special sense to God's remnant church in the last days. There is an added characteristic that you'll find in Revelation chapter 14 verse 12, where it speaks of God's people who keep his commandments and have the faith of Jesus. So God's people at the end of time, they keep his commandments, they have the testimony of Jesus, they also have the faith of Jesus, and they have a special mission to take the gospel to the world. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 9, we have the statement, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service. That's why the Granite Bay Church was organized. Organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Now, of course, Sacramento is part of the world. Granite Bay is part of the world. And so we have a work locally to do. But not only do we share the gospel locally, but we also believe that this commission to take the gospel to the world involves us as a church as well. So we support missionaries, and we're involved in international evangelistic opportunities and outreach. And then, of course, through media, we are taking the gospel literally to the world. And we're committed to that. We feel it's an important part in sharing the gospel to the world is using media. Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, "And he said unto me, You must prophesy again about or before many people, nations, tongues, and kings." A little bit of background here with Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, if you'd be coming to our Tuesday evening Bible study, we've been talking about three angels' messages, and we spent some time looking at Revelation chapter 10. In Revelation 10, an angel comes down from heaven, and he sets his one foot upon the earth and his other foot upon the sea, and he has a little book that he's open in his hand. Are you familiar with this vision? And then he says, the angel lifts his hand towards heaven, swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, then the mystery of God will be revealed, as he has declared unto his servants the prophets. And then John, who is seeing this angel with this little book open, standing on the sea and upon the earth, then John is told to go to the angel and take the little book out of the angel's hand and eat it up. And he's told that the book would be sweet in his mouth, but as soon as he had swallowed it, it would make his belly bitter. Are you familiar with that story, what that's all about? Now, as the early Advent believers in the early 1800s, all the way up to the 1840s, 1843, 1844, as they were studying the scripture, in particular, the little book of Daniel, they came to an interesting passage of scripture in Daniel 8:14 that had a time period. Unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And based upon their understanding of what the sanctuary is, they thought the sanctuary was the earth, and the cleansing of the sanctuary would be at the second coming when Jesus would come and cleanse the earth with fire. What they did not realize is that there is a sanctuary in heaven, and a special work of cleansing was to take place at the end of that 2300 day or year time period. They did their calculations and they worked out, based on Daniel chapter 9, the starting point for the 2300 days was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in 457 BC. They did the math, and they came to the date 1843 at first, and then later they realized there is no year zero. It actually came to 1844. And based upon their study of the book of Daniel, they thought Jesus was very soon to come. But when the time came and went, and Jesus did not come, they experienced what is known as the bitter disappointment. It was then that they went back to the scriptures and they studied even further, and they began to realize that this was not the second coming of Jesus to the earth, but rather this is a fulfillment of what you read about in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus enters into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, there to do the work as our high priest on the antitypical Day of Atonement. A special work of cleansing, a special judgment that occurs just before the close of probation and before Jesus comes. So since 1844 all the way on, we have been living in what we call the time of the end. It is a special work that Jesus is doing for us, a special work of cleansing that is taking place in heaven and in the lives of those who put their trust in him. Revelation chapter 10 is really a description of the experience of those early Advent believers. They were the ones that, based upon their study of the book of Daniel and Revelation, came to the conclusion that Jesus would soon come. But when Jesus did not come as they had expected, they experienced a bitter disappointment. John is playing the part of those early Advent believers when he takes the book and he eats it up, and it's sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. They were the ones who ate the book. To eat the book means to study it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." To eat the book means to study it, to make it your own. They studied the book. They thought Jesus would come, but then he didn't come as they expected. They were bitterly disappointed. Now, I don't know which of the early Advent pioneers were reading this chapter in particular and came to a clear understanding of what Revelation 10 is all talking about, but someone, after studying, looked at it and said, this is a description of us. This is a description of our experience. And then as they read on, they read verse 11, which we have here on the screen, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again. In other words, the work is not finished, but the work of preaching and teaching needs to go on, and that work is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Of course, if you study the three angels' messages, Revelation chapter 14, you find that the message does go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Fear God, give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come. So if we go back into the early days of the Advent movement, we realize that this church was founded as a denomination with the realization that we have a mission to take the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. As a local church here at Granite Bay, we have that same vision, that same mission to take the gospel not only to those in our community, but literally around the world. Testimonies, volume 9, page 19, we have this very enlightening statement. It says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been setting the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, there is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Why did God raise up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Why has God raised up the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church to proclaim the first, second, and third angels' message? That is the burden of the work. That is the mission of the church. You see, following the proclamation of the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14, the next thing that's brought to view is the second coming of Jesus. The three angels' messages is God's last warning message to the world. It prepares the way for the second coming of Christ. God has raised us up as a church to fulfill that work of sharing that message. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus says, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. Can we hasten the coming of the Lord by preaching the gospel to all the world? Yes, we have a work to do in helping to get people ready for Christ's soon coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, who then, Jesus speaking, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Interesting passage here. Notice the reference. It's found where? Matthew chapter 24. What else do we read about in Matthew 24? Doesn't Matthew chapter 24 tell us about signs connected with the soon coming of Jesus? Certain events that are to take place in the earth just before Jesus comes. Following those signs given by Jesus in Matthew 24, Jesus summarizes this whole chapter by telling a parable. And the parable is about a certain man who had a servant. This man, this master, was going off on a long journey, and he left his servants in charge of his household. And he said the wise servant was to give the household food in due season. Now, in that parable, who do you suppose the master would represent? That would be Jesus. The household would represent the church. The servant is the one who is to preach and teach. And it says he needs to give food in due season to the household. There is a present truth message that has to go to the world that is connected to the time in which we are living. Peter speaks about a present truth message. We are living in a special time of Earth's history. God has raised up the Granite Bay Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a whole, to preach a present truth message for the time in which we are living. It is a message connected with the proclamation of the three angels' messages, a message that will prepare people for the second coming of Christ. Here at the Granite Bay Church, we recognize that we are not just another church for people to consider. But we recognize God has raised this up. He has raised up this movement to accomplish a special work, that of preparing people for the second coming of Christ. You'll notice the next point that we have in our mission statement talks about Christian fellowship. We gather together to encourage one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed, it says, were of one heart and one soul. Some of the last things that Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended, he told them that they were to be his witnesses and that they were to go to all the world preaching the gospel. Well, before they set out on their missionary activity, they gathered together there in Jerusalem in the upper room, burdened with this great commission that Jesus had just given them. They realized that in their own strength, they couldn't accomplish the work that God had asked them to do. So when they gathered together, humbled their heart, when they were united in prayer, then the Holy Spirit came upon them with power, and in one generation, they turned the world upside down. A few weeks ago, I was in India doing some pre-visits. Pastor Doug and the team will be over there in a few weeks and doing a number of meetings in some of the largest cities there in India. One of the cities is Chennai, which is in southern India. And I've been there before. And when I was there several times back, I had an opportunity to actually go to a rather interesting spot. It is a cave, and they call it St. Thomas's Cave. And if you talk to some of the local people, there are a number of Christians in this particular area, and they trace their Christian connection all the way back to the doubting disciple, doubting Thomas. And following the Great Commission and the outpouring of the latter rain, Thomas took it upon himself to be a missionary in far-off India, and he traveled down to India and he preached the gospel. This is in the first century AD. And there is a cave, you can actually go visit it, where Thomas was actually kneeling in prayer. And a Hindu came and thrust him through with a spear, and Thomas is buried there in India even today. So those early apostles took serious the great commission of Jesus to take the gospel to the world. But before they could do that, they needed to be united in mission. I think in order for us as a church to be effective and efficient in the mission God has called us, we need to be united in the work that God has called us to do. In a little book called Historical Sketches, page 214, we have this statement. It says, "We are exhorted to love as brethren, to be kind, courteous, forbearing, and honor, preferring one another. Love for God and for one another constitutes the divine credentials which the children of God bear to the world." We also have this verse in John chapter 17, verse 20. These are the words of Jesus. "I do not pray for these alone." Now, when Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone," who is he referring to? He's talking about his disciples. Jesus was praying about the 12 disciples. And of course, eventually it would be 11, but the one would be replaced. He's praying for his disciples, for his followers. He says, "I don't pray for these alone," speaking to the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their preaching." In other words, he's praying for us. We believe because of the testimony and the preaching and the teaching of the apostles, Paul and his writings. So Jesus is praying for us as well. "But also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us," and notice the last part, "that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus says the unity or oneness of his people will be a demonstration of the power of the gospel, that yes, Jesus was sent from the Father. So Christian fellowship, being in a place where we can love one another and encourage one another in our Christian walk, is so very important. Selected messages, page 21. The prayer of Christ to his Father, contained in the 17th chapter of John, we just looked at it, is to be our church creed. It shows us that our difference and disunion are dishonoring to God. It really is a miracle when you can take a group of people from different backgrounds, different economic levels, different education, and let them gather together with the sole purpose and goal to glorify God, to expand his kingdom, and have oneness. People from different language groups and cultural backgrounds, to pull this many people together, it's a powerful testimony that there is a God in heaven that changes people's hearts and lives. So the oneness of the church is a testimony to the world that yes, Christianity is real, that the gospel does make a difference in people's experience. The next important characteristic that we have in our mission statement is heartfelt worship. We gather together here week after week to worship God. What is actually involved in that worship of God? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, speaking of the early Christian church. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want you to notice that the early Christian church didn't just get together once a week on Sabbath morning, but it speaks about fellowship. There was interaction that was taking place amongst the believers. The friendships developed in the church extended past the Sabbath hours. People would stay in contact with one another throughout the week. They would invite each other over to break bread, to fellowship, to pray together. Likewise in the church, it's not enough for us to just meet once a week. I hope there is some interaction taking place during the week. I know on a Tuesday evening, we have a group that meets right here at the church for our Tuesday evening Bible study. I look forward to that time to be able to gather together with people, to pray together, to study together. We need that in the church. Simply getting together once a week, I don't think is enough for us to grow strong spiritually. In the book Review and Herald, May 30, 1871, we have this statement. What is the object of assembling together? Why do we get together from week to week? We meet together to edify one another by a mutual exchange of thoughts and feelings, thus making one another acquainted with our aspirations, our hopes, gathering strength and light and courage from one another. Sometimes when we come to church, we are tempted to think that we are here to simply receive. We are here to get a good sermon. We are here to get a good teaching from Scripture. And yes, all of that is important, but an important component for why we gather together is not only to receive ourselves, but also to be a blessing to somebody else. That is to give. And it's through our fellowship, through praying together, that we learn about our own goals and we can pray for one another and encourage one another in our Christian walk. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said with reference to worship, these people draw near to me with their mouth. This is the religious leaders. They honor me with these lips, with their lips. But Jesus said, their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said something was lacking in the worship that was so common in his day. Their heart, Jesus said, was far from him. They were going through the motions. They were doing that which was culturally acceptable. They were going to church on a regular basis, but their heart was not in their religious experience. They were simply following the same tradition. Is it possible for us today to fall into that same trap of simply just following a tradition? This is something we always do from Sabbath to Sabbath. We come to church. Jesus wants heartfelt worship. Now, you might be wondering what exactly is heartfelt worship. This is a very powerful statement, probably one of the most powerful that I'll be sharing with you today. It comes from an article written back in 1891. It's known as the Review and Herald. And this is what it says. The absence of heartfelt religion. And then it's defined for us. The love that purifies the soul, so what is heartfelt religion? It's love that purifies the soul, places the professed followers of Christ with his enemies. I remember reading that statement for the first time, and I thought, wait, could this be right? You could have people coming to church, I could be going to church on a regular basis, thinking that I'm doing God some kind of service, but if my heart is not in it, if I'm lacking in the love of Christ, I might think I'm on God's side, but in reality, whose side am I really on? See what that statement says? Places the professed followers of Christ with his enemy. So it's not enough for us to simply come to church and go through the motions of worship. God wants the heart. And I think first on our prayer list, every single one of us, first on our prayer list should be, Lord, let me be more loving. Let me be more like Jesus. Let the love of Christ be seen in all that I do, in what I say. Make me more like Jesus. Is that a good prayer request? I think it's the most important prayer that we can pray. After all, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. Of the disciples, the people said, these men have been with Jesus. They could tell there was something different about them. And we want people in the community to say about those Granite Bay Adventist members, these people are different. These people have been with Jesus. There is something different about them. We want indeed heartfelt religion. Another very important component, part of our mission statement, why we exist as a church, is that of small groups. We recognize the importance of small groups. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here we have a group of people, group of believers. The apostle Paul came and preached the gospel to them. They didn't just take what Paul said as the final authority, but they compared what Paul said with the scriptures. It wasn't a superficial reading of the Bible, but they searched diligently to find out whether or not these things were so. And here in the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote Acts, is presenting their search of scripture in a very positive light. He says these were more fair-minded than another group in Thessalonica. They received the word, but they studied it out for themselves. They gathered together in smaller groups to study God's word. I want to encourage each and every one of you. It's not enough to come to church once a week and study the word of God. We need to be feasting on the word throughout the week. And that's where small groups, I think, could be very helpful. If there is a small group in your area and you can give an hour or so, go join them, study the word. If there is not a small group that you're aware of, I encourage you to come join us here on a Tuesday evening. We study the word. You know, if you can't be in person, you can even join us on Facebook. We have a number of folks that study with us around the world on Facebook. I think it's so important that we gather in smaller groups to study God's word. We need to grow. You know, in the early days of the Advent movement, Seventh-day Adventists had a nickname. And wherever they went, people would point to them and say, oh, there they are. You know what the nickname was? They called them people of the book. I think that's a good nickname. Because they were always into the book being the Bible. They were studying the scriptures. They were preaching the scriptures. They were trying to live by the scriptures. They talked about the Bible. They understood. They knew the Bible. They were able to defend their different beliefs in the Bible. They were known as people of the book. We need to be people of the book. We need to know the scriptures. Testimonies, volume 7. The greatest help that be given to our people is to teach them to work for God and depend upon Him and not on the ministers. We are grateful for our ministers here at the Granite Bay Church. And yes, praise God, they do share with us the word. But it's not enough just to be fed once a week. We want to learn how to feed ourselves on the word of God. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus met with them and opened the scriptures. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You remember the story. This is after the crucifixion. Two of the disciples are journeying home on Sunday and they're very discouraged. But Jesus shows himself to them. At first, they don't know it's Jesus. Jesus just walks with them and says, why are you looking so sad? They said, well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's happened? And they tell Jesus how that Jesus was crucified. And there's rumors that he rose the third day, but they don't know what to believe. And Jesus opens the scriptures to them and reveals to them in the scripture himself. And finally, when they get to their home, they ask Jesus to stay and eat with them. And as Jesus offers the blessing, their eyes are open and suddenly they realize it's Christ. And then suddenly Jesus disappears from their presence. But they turn one to another and they say, ah, now we understand why our hearts burned within us, because Jesus revealed himself to them in the scriptures. If we want our hearts to burn within us when we study the word of God, look for Jesus. You know, it's not enough just to have an intellectual understanding of doctrinal truth. We want to know him who is the truth. Amen? In all of our study, in all of our small groups, in all of our worship experiences, we're looking for Jesus. We want to see Jesus in all the scripture. In the book Lift Him Up, page 311, every church should be a training school for Christian workers. Its members should be taught how to give Bible studies. In other words, their Bible readings, Bible studies. How to conduct and teach Sabbath school classes. How best to work for the poor and to care for the sick. How to work for the unconverted. So the purpose of this church is not just for us to gather together once a week, but it's for us to be trained and equipped to be involved in some kind of small group, some kind of outreach in the community. Another important component in order for us to be a healthy church, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, speaking of Jesus, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus left the glories of heaven, came to the sin-polluted earth to seek and to save the lost. That was Christ's mission. That needs to be our mission. That's why we are here, to fulfill Christ's commission. And having compassionate outreach is important. In the book Ministry of Healing, page 105, "He who becomes a child of God should henceforth look at himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world. One with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost." Now, this is not something that we as a church do alone, but individually we look at ourselves as being part of the process of seeking and saving the lost. Who is it that we can reach in our sphere of influence? Who are those that we work with? Who are our neighbors? Who are our friends? Who could we share Jesus with? Every one of us have a part to play in this. Matthew 25, verse 15, Jesus said, telling a parable, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey." Again, Jesus is telling a parable about a certain master who gave talents to his servants, and then he went away on a distant journey. Well, what happened to the one that had 5 talents? Well, he invested his talents, and he ended up with more. Likewise, the one that also had 2, but what did the one servant do who only had 1 talent, 1 gift? He buried it. He didn't use it. And when the master came back, what did the master do with the servant that buried his talent? Well, he took away the 1 talent and gave it to the other one that had invested and had actually expanded. God has given every one of us some kind of talent, some kind of gift, some kind of an ability. And God wants us as members of the body to utilize these talents and these gifts and these abilities. Don't wait for the church leadership or the board necessarily to come to you and say, "Will you do this for us?" Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What kind of ministry can I be involved in? What can I do to utilize those gifts and talents that you have given me?" Now, it is true, not everybody has the same gift. Not everyone can get up and preach an evangelistic series, but there is still something that every one of us in the church can do to help fulfill the great commission of taking the gospel to the world. Maybe it's working with the children. Maybe it's helping in the kitchen. Maybe it's helping with greeting. Here at the Granite Bay Church, we have the opportunity to be involved in media. People have certain gifts that can help proclaim through media the gospel to the world. So find something that you can do to help contribute to the expansion of the mission. Some of you out there, you might be thinking, "Well, there's nothing I can really do." Well, can you pray? Yes, you can pray. Is prayer an important gift that God has given in a special sense to some? Absolutely. So we can give our time in prayer, praying that the Lord will help expand and build up his kingdom. So there's something for every single one of us in the church, something all of us can do. Ministry of Healing, page 143, this famous quote, "Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me." In our church, we want to follow Christ's method of evangelism. That is mingling with people, winning people's confidence, ministering to their needs, and then sharing with them the word, winning their confidence. Another important characteristic of the Granite Bay Church that I don't want us to lose sight of, we recognize this from the very beginning, about 10 years ago when the church began, and that is regular evangelistic outreach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, it's not that the message is foolish, but the means might seem a little foolish. Here you have somebody getting up in front of a group of people, and he opens up the word, and he begins to preach and teach, and yet somehow God is able to take that experience of preaching the word to change people's lives. There is power in the preaching of the word. We call that today public evangelism. There are those even in Adventist circles that say, "You know, public evangelism doesn't work anymore. We need to come up with some other means of church growth." But I want to encourage you, there is power in the preaching of the word. Public evangelism has a very important place. Testimonies, volume 5, page 300. It says, there may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon. Listen to this carefully. Where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through reading the word. So basically, they are those who have never had an opportunity to hear the three angels' message preached to them. But maybe they read the word. Maybe they receive a book that was given to them at the Niles Market or wherever it might be. And they read these things in the book. And they are those who are reached through that method. But let me read the rest of this statement. But God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. So yes, the book ministry is extremely important, and we want to share those books, but at the same time, we don't want to neglect the importance of public evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In all our evangelistic efforts, Jesus must be lifted up. He is the power that'll change people's hearts. The preaching of the word is the means by which the Lord has ordained that His warning message shall be given to the world. Now, what is the warning message that God has given us to take to the world? Well, you find it in Revelation chapter 14. We call it the three angels' messages. How is that message to be given? Through the power of preaching, the preaching of the word. So very important. Another important component as to why we gather together from week to week and are involved in the church is effective discipleship. We want to be disciple makers. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Notice the last part, even to the end of the age. So if Jesus said that He's going to be with us right up to the very end of the age, that would then also mean that He'd want us to make disciples all the way up to the very end of the age. We are here to make disciples. You might be wondering, well, what exactly is it to be a disciple maker? In the place of devoting your powers to theorizing, Christ has given you a work to do. His commission is go throughout the world, make disciples of all nations. To make a disciple is to invest in the spiritual well-being of somebody else. It is to find somebody, maybe in the church, or maybe someone who is not a member of the church, but spend time praying for that person and come along and get to know that person. Spend time encouraging them in their spiritual growth. This is so important for our new believers that join the church. We as established members need to in a special way recognize that there is a need for discipling our new believers. There is a need for discipling our young people and our children. Discipling somebody else is investing your time and your effort in the spiritual well-being and the spiritual growth of a fellow member or somebody else that we are working with, in the church, maybe out the church. For you will be His witnesses, Acts 22:15, to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. At the very heart of evangelism and discipleship is sharing with somebody else what Jesus has done for you. It's sharing your testimony. So it's encouraging others. It's helping them in their spiritual walk. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be sharing Him with others. You'll be a fisher of men. We are to be consecrated channels through which the heavenly life is to flow to others. The Holy Spirit is to animate and pervade the whole church, purifying and cementing hearts. We are the channel through which the Spirit is to flow to those around us. And the purpose of all of these points that we've just listed brings us to our final point here, that is genuine conversion. The Granite Bay Church exists for the purpose of genuine conversion. As I mentioned a little earlier, it doesn't really help to have a big church with a whole lot of people and a lot of people's names written on your church membership list if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? What's the point? We're not so concerned about having people's names in our church books. It must be written in the Lamb's Book. That's genuine conversion. We should not be satisfied with a superficial Christian experience individually. We should not be satisfied by simply coming to church and going through the motions. We're looking for revival. We're looking for reformation. We're looking for genuine conversion in our hearts and lives, in our families, and in our church. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, of course, there was preaching that happened. There was singing that happened in the church. But Jesus said, "I want my house to be known as a place of prayer, because prayer brings us into the presence of God. Prayer allows God to transform our hearts and our lives." And here at the church, we are seeking for the presence of God to transform us, to make us disciples of Christ. In the beautiful book, Steps to Christ, page 99, unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God, so that the life from God flows into our life, and from our life, purity and holiness flow back to God. Notice this last statement: it is impossible for the soul to flourish while prayer is neglected. If we feel as though our spiritual experience is just somewhat stagnating, it's not moving forward, there is a lack of enthusiasm in our spiritual life, maybe we need to ask ourselves, how's our prayer life? If prayer is neglected, our spiritual experience will be stagnant. If prayer is neglected in the church experience will be stagnant. We want to seek God's presence individually, in our homes, in our families, and in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, just short and to the point, pray without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean that you go around on your knees, but it means you go around with an attitude of prayer, where there's continual communication in your heart with the Lord. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." The Bible says, in essence, you are what you think. That's who you are. If our mind is centered upon spiritual things, if we have communion with God on a regular basis, that's going to be demonstrated in the way that we live our life. So unceasing prayer is so important in spiritual growth. If you look at the mission statement of the Granite Bay Seventh Day Adventist Church, you'll notice these key factors that are brought to view. As a church, we have a clear mission, that of taking the everlasting gospel to the world, preaching the three angels' messages. We are to allow nothing else to divert our attention. You know, there's many things that we can be talking about here in the church, but we need to stay on point, and that being the proclamation of the three angels' messages. That is God's last warning message. We want to encourage Christian fellowship within the church, heartfelt worship, small groups, compassionate outreach to those around us, regular evangelistic meetings, effective discipleship, and genuine conversion. That's why we exist. And I thought it would be good for us, as we're talking about this new building project and planning, and probably about a year away before we get to move to the new facility, it's good for us to stop from time to time and just recalibrate our spiritual compass as a church and say, why are we here? What is it that God is calling us to do? Are we meeting the goals of our mission statement? Are we making that a priority? And I hope that this won't just be a priority in our own, or in the church, I should say, but also in our own spiritual lives. That we as individual Christians will make this a priority to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, to do what we can to build up His kingdom. Because the health of the church is really the health of the individual members gathered together. So we want to be as healthy as we can spiritually, and then we'll be as healthy as we can as a church.